We have a few different little things in play this morning, just as we are heading into this portion of our worship. A big part of our worship this morning will be the communion, which we'll be coming to after the message. But I trust that the Lord's Word actually will help lead us into that a little bit this morning and get our hearts reflecting on the Lord's great sacrifice for us at the cross and His love. So we are definitely heading there, but I have I mentioned earlier in the service when I was up that one of the themes that is playing heavily in the text today is hope, and my title of the message this morning is Fighting for Joy, and seeing how hope and joy are connected, this kind of hope that we have in the Lord, and the joy that's going to come from that. And we're talking about a joy that is above and beyond what the world gives, but we do have to fight for it in a way, and I will show you what I mean by that when we get there. But before we get there, because we're just moving into Romans 15, the first message out of Romans 15 this morning, and Romans 15 starts with the same theme that he had really been running with all through chapter 14. And this seems to be Paul's, not his climax, but his ultimate conclusion to the book of Romans. So as he had been going, making his argument in the book of Romans, primarily for the first part, all about the majesty of God, how magnificent he is and what he has done for us, and then he shifts in the latter part to this application for us that we shouldn't be like the world, and you could just about sum up what he's saying in about chapters 12 and 13 with this need just to be loving each other and loving others. Now, his great application for that, when he's talking about our need to love each other because of the way that God has loved us and the work that he's done, when he comes to his conclusion here, chapter 14 and 15, he keeps going back four, five, almost six times using a similar refrain that in the church, we're going to have some who are more mature, some who are maybe newer in the Lord, some who are well-versed on some issues, and maybe some who are not so well-versed on that. And he sums that up by talking about different categories of believers, some being stronger in some areas and others being weaker. And he keeps going to this. This is his big summation, that those who are strong in whatever area are gracious and good, loving towards those who are weaker. So he's staying with that theme as we start. Now, I'd seen this cartoon. So the kind of the idea is that you would bring a little bit of unity in the body, even between people of different strengths and weaknesses, being good to each other through that. So I saw this cartoon, and it was showing like a church camp, and they're playing baseball. So the guy's up at the plate, and the umpire speaks. Because first pitch has just come in, and the umpire announces, strike one, you're out. Well, of course, we all know you get three strikes, right? And somebody in the audience is like, boy, those guys are strict, hey? But sometimes, as believers, that's what we do. As the stronger person, like I know that doctrine, and I saw that person, they botched that one. Well, you're out, and we're done. We just judge, you're done. But that's not how we're supposed to be, right? You get a couple more strikes. We'll get a little bit of chance, a little bit of grace. This is where we're heading. So let me just show you the first two verses of Romans 15, where you're going to see the same theme that he had been playing with a lot in chapter 14, where he says, we who are strong have an obligation. Now, that's a strong word. If you feel you're strong in one point in the church or in Christian life, that's great. Now, if you're strong on that doctrine or that practice or that point, you have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. I don't know if you remember last week, but in chapter 14, as he was wrapping up this same theme, I'd use the word destroy was in my title, because Paul uses that in Romans 14. Not to destroy our weaker brothers. When we see that difference between us, where you know you're stronger and they're messing it up, we can go to them harshly and we can crush them. We can destroy what God is trying to do to build up in them. But we need to be people who have an obligation to help build each other up, not to tear each other down. You who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, not just to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good and to build him up. So in many ways, we're talking about issues that are between things that are essential or things that are secondary, because, you know, there are things that are essential to the faith that we just can't let pass. So if you're talking to a believer and they're telling you that Jesus had a brother and that's Lucifer, and they're, you know, you say, wait a minute, that's not scriptural at all. We have a serious issue here. We need to talk about your doctrine is way out of line. I don't know where you heard that. But that's not in the Bible, right? So, but when we've got these secondary issues, and it says, don't quarrel over opinions. That was something that was coming out of chapter 14. But here he's got this interesting phrase, and I just want to touch on this for a second. The idea of being a people pleaser. Do you know what I mean when I say that? Sometimes we've used that expression, to be a people pleaser. It's not always a positive expression, is it? But you see here at the bottom of that verse in verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. It almost sounds like encouraging being a people pleaser. Now, in some ways, people who are people pleasers think that it's a very virtuous thing. I'm just doing something good. I'm trying to help take care of people. But it can actually have a pretty strong negative connotation to it. But here he's telling us that we should be pleasing others. Now, what does this look like to be a people pleaser? So now, if somebody comes to you and they do have a very strange doctrine, say that, well, maybe Jesus didn't really raise from the dead, or, you know, it was all in spirit, it wasn't really in body, or some funny thing that doesn't actually line up with the scriptures, are we supposed to be a people pleaser then and just let that pass? That's what we think of as a people pleaser. I don't want to ruffle any feathers here. It's like, well, wait a minute. Like, you've got a pretty serious doctrine that's quite a ways off. So you who are more spiritual should try and correct. Still, as Galatians 6:10 would say, in gentleness, yes. But we have an obligation to do that. So what is this issue about being a people pleaser? I just want to show you this text from Galatians 1:10, which gives us almost the opposite context here about pleasing people, where Paul says, am I now seeking the approval of man, like a people pleaser? Or am I seeking the approval of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. So he's not saying just be a people pleaser and just let everything pass. Your brother is absolutely clearly caught in sin, but who am I to judge? I shouldn't ever say anything. That's just a people pleaser type thing to do. I'm not going to get involved in that. No. Paul's saying, no, I'm not a people pleaser. I want to be a Christ pleaser. So if he gives me, shows me my brother needs help here in their weakness, it's my job to try and engage. So now, the people pleaser, ironically, sometimes is coming from a weak posture. You want to please people in some cases because we're weak. We don't want to have a conflict. That's actually a weakness. But the way that he's talking about it in Romans chapter 15 is not out of weakness. He's talking about pleasing people out of a position of strength, which is totally different. When he's saying here, let each of us please his neighbor for his good and to build him up, he's talking about we've got a brother with a weakness and we're trying to bear with that. The easy thing to do when we've got a brother or sister in Christ with a weakness in our strength is just to crush him. Like, you're just wrong. I'm done with you, right? But if we have real strength, we can come and try and consider our brothers better than ourselves and find a way to pick them up. Now that takes some real strength. And that's what we're called to. This is what we're called to be heading towards as a people. So now this is the theme, like I've been saying, that he's been running with for a long time. And I want to move already now, get more into the application he has in mind from Romans chapter 15 about what this looks like for us. So I'm just going to jump a few verses, but I will skip back. So I'm jumping towards sort of the end goal of what he's talking about here in verses 6 and 7. But I'm going to go back and do 3, 4, 5 here in just a minute. But so just that part in brackets comes from verse 5. Might you have the mind of Christ? That together you may with one voice, so this is unity, right? Together, with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another. Again, the weaker brother, we still welcome. We want to be together. We want to be good to each other. Welcome one another and have unity as Christ has welcomed you. And this is for the purpose of the glory of God. The glory of God is the great purpose of which we were going to. So now, how do we get there? So Paul's telling us to consider the weaker brother, and the whole purpose is for this kind of unity in the church for the greater glory of God. Now I want to see is how do we get there? How do we deny ourselves, as it were, for our brothers and sisters for this purpose? Now, I want to keep in mind that my title is To Fight for Joy. So in these verses, Paul's going to be talking about that in a sense we actually deny ourselves, which is what a strong person can do for somebody else, and find joy in it. I don't know about you, I find it hard. Like when I have to deny for somebody else, it takes work and it's painful, and my first instinct isn't always for joy. But the scripture is going to encourage us that there is a joy that can come in that. So we started with verses 1 and 2. Let me just jump back to verse 3 as we start to see the argument he makes. How do we get from this to God's glory? Verse 3, he says, this example of Christ himself for us to follow. Christ did not please himself. But just as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. What is he talking about there? The reproaches of those who reproached you? So that means like the sins, the arguments, the nasty things that people wanted to do towards you, that fell on me. What is he talking about? This is Communion Sunday. He's talking about the cross. When Jesus on the cross bore the shame, bore the guilt, bore the offenses, all those reproaches that fell on him. And what is he saying here that Jesus was? We look at this example of the way that Jesus did that, and he's calling us to live a similar life, but ultimately he's saying he was a substitute for us in the ways that we don't have to suffer. He did. It all fell on him on the cross. But there is a step that he is trying to portray here that we do when we are trying to get from the struggle we have in loving our weaker brother and doing it joyfully for the glory of God. And this first step here is a meditation on Scripture. This is a quote that he has here that comes from the Old Testament, Psalm 69:9. Paul is trying to lead us. How do we do this? How do we lovingly care for our weaker brother? And he begins to quote Scripture about Jesus. This isn't from the Gospels. This is from the Old Testament when he's quoting this, that we should meditate on God's word, God's glory. This is partly how we get there. Let me just show you this as a little aside from 2 Corinthians 3. It says, when we are all beholding the glory of the Lord. Now, when we come to Communion Sunday and we consider the cross, we're beholding the glory of God. When we do that, when we meditate on that, on the cross and onto the Scriptures and on who our God is and what he's done, then it says we are being transformed into that same image from one little degree of glory to another. How am I going to care for my weaker brother? How am I going to bring glory to God in that? I need to keep worshiping. I need to keep meditating on the Lord and on the cross and on the Scriptures. And that will transform us bit by bit from glory to glory, from one degree to another. This comes from the Lord who is in the Spirit. We meditate on the Scriptures. So now, I'm just going to go back now into Romans 15. Verse 3, we saw him quote Scripture. The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. But then in verse 4, he's going to double down on this idea. How are we going to get here? We need to be a people of the book. We need to be a people who spend quality time in God's Word. This has to happen on our own, right, friends? Not just when we come on Sundays, but a people who meditate on God's Word in our own time, in our own hearts. Verse 4, as he's making his argument, he says, it was written in former days, was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. I was trying to tell you earlier, hope is part of the theme that he's giving for us here. I want you to see in this verse what he's telling us. If we are a people who meditate on God's word, who get into it and stay on it, he's got a promise for us here. We're going to be changed. Look at the three words close to the bottom here that we're going to get from the Scriptures. Encouragement from God's word. Endurance to persevere. Power of God's word. And hope. Hope. Something we so desperately need. Power to change our lives. If the end goal is hope, now here I want to show you why I talk about joy. Just jumping back to chapter 12 in Romans, Romans 12:12, when he's talking about hope here, he says we should be joyful in hope. We should rejoice in hope, patient even in our affliction and faithful in prayer, rejoicing in hope. And he's talking about how hope and joy come together. Now, hope is going to give us this joy in the Lord if we stay thick in God's word. But we do have to fight for it. Now, why do I say that? Let me just show you this other scripture. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because it's a bit of an aside. But you guys know this. This is just a little reminder from the scriptures that this life is not always easy. Even as believers, doesn't matter. God is very good to us, but in this life you will have struggles. 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, don't be surprised. You're going through a fiery trial. You shouldn't be surprised. If somebody's giving you some kind of a gospel that tells you you get the Lord in your life and everything's going to work out and he will always protect you and everything will always go well, that's not the true gospel. Don't be surprised that as a believer you're still going through a fiery trial. It's not as though something strange is happening to you. We should know this is the way it is." So those things start to kill our joy. Our hope starts to drop. And so does our joy. Because we got these fiery problems and trials. So we have to fight for it. We're going to have to fight for it. If you want to keep your joy, you're going to have to fight for it. You're going to have to be fueled with hope in order to get there. We need hope from the Lord to get to that joy. Now let me just show you an example from Christ real quickly in Hebrews 12:2, where he tells us, this is a great example for us. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That's a stunning statement. Jesus was able to go through that fiery trial. He was able to go through the cross, the pain, the suffering, all that is entailed. Mind can hardly comprehend what Christ had to deal with at the cross. And he says to us, look to Jesus. He's the author of our faith and what he endured. How and why? Because of this joy that was set before him. He could despise the shame. Now he's seated at the right hand of God. Incredible. So he is a big piece of our example. Hope is the foundation of joy, and no real joy without it. So now here's something we all know. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in Christ. We know that. Part of the trick for us is, how do I keep my hope set on Jesus? How do I keep my eyes set on him so that I don't start to slip? We've experienced this where I've got hope and we feel alive and we're fueled. It's awesome, but it ebbs away. It ebbs away. And again, we start feeling hopeless. Let me just go back and show you again. I want to remind you where we've been here in Romans chapter 15, and he's encouraging us. Stay in the Scriptures. Church, I want to tell you today, you need to make a habit of time in the Bible. For those of you who just pick up your Bible on odd occasion when you've got a little bit of time or when things are good or you feel all right, whatever, and you're going to, I can just read a little bit of the Word. That's not going to make it for you when the fiery trials come or whatever happens in your life. We need to be a people committed to God's Word. This is what's going to get us there. You need to have a daily routine where God's Word is slotted in, that you can read it, you can spend some time on it, you can meditate on it. We gain this endurance, encouragement, and hope through the Scriptures, is what it tells us in Romans 15:4. Stay in the Scriptures. And the idea is that in the Scriptures, what we will see there is Jesus. We're going to see Jesus there. And I just want to show you this one little example. Okay, this is not the be-all of what we're doing here, but this ties in with the theme that he's been running with in Romans 14 and into 15, where we take care of the weaker brothers and sisters between us, because that's still part of the theme overall that he's talking about. What do we see in Jesus when we look into the Scriptures? This is just an example, Matthew 20, 28. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life. We look, we see Jesus, we see that even God, who has all authority, could do whatever he wants. He comes with this purpose, kneels down and washes his disciples' feet with the heart to serve. It's so backward what our flesh instinctively wants to do, and then what the Scripture teaches us, that those who want to gain their life must lose it. How is that? Those who want to be the greatest need to be like the least? It's so counterintuitive. You want to be great in God's kingdom and you want to know this hope and you want to have that great future? Be like Christ who serves. Jesus' teaching is sacrifice, not self-advancement. So now, I want to balance you back with the other half of the theme here that I think is in the Scripture, this hope and joy, and fighting for joy. I learned this little acronym that I thought was interesting about how the Bible talks about us actually having true joy. Joy goes like this. In our lives, Jesus first. We're in the Scriptures regularly. We're thinking, what would Jesus do? What would honor him in these decisions that I have to make? What is best according to God's Word and God's plan about these things that are going on in my life? Jesus first, others second. So if it's Jesus first and then others, I have to consider my weaker brother, others. I have to consider, as Philippians 2 would say, others as better than myself. Where do I come in? Yourself last. Totally upside down, totally counterintuitive. We live the other way. We live the other way. Me first. Maybe Jesus is too. Others, I don't even know if they make it on the chart. Jesus first, others second, and ourselves last. Worship of the Lord. And Romans 15 is reminding us that we're getting there through the Scriptures. Verse 3 is a quote from Psalm 69:9, and it has a very particular focus of Jesus' life and of his ministry. And it's the cross. And not just the cross, because we look to the cross and some people look and say, well, look how he suffered when he did that even for me. But a particular aspect of it that Psalm 69:9 is relaying to us here is how he was a substitution for us. How he stood in our place. Oh, how he loved you and me. And that he would take our place. The reproaches that should have fell upon us, they fell upon him. Now, Paul has a benediction to all of this, verses 5 and 6. And I want you to know that this, for Paul, this is worship, because this is a prayer. Did you see the way it's worded? May the God of endurance, he's praying. And when we meditate on God's word and meditate on the cross, this is a similar kind of response that ought to come out of us, to worship our God and go to him in prayer. And he says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, even stronger and weaker, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to worship together, and we're going to pray for help, and we're going to pray for God's endurance, that we can have our mind and our heart set on Christ. Friends, we're shortly going to come to the communion table, and it is appropriate for us to meditate again on the cross and what the Lord has done for us. And it is in this that the Lord will encourage us and give us endurance and give us hope. So I'm going to invite you, as I lead in prayer, that you would worship with me and seek the Lord's face for these gifts that he promises. Would you pray with me? Our Lord Jesus Christ, mighty and perfect are you in word and in deed. We see this ultimate perfection spelled out in this incredible love on the cross, that all the reproaches that should have fallen upon me, that have fallen upon you, that you've taken it for us. Lord, we need that refreshing and reminding in our hearts today as we meditate on it, that the full truths of this great love and this great work that you've done would sink into our hearts again today. That our hope, Lord, we're looking to you for help, that our hope would be renewed. Our hope would be refreshed. That we would see our encouragement in Christ rise. Lord, we need your help. We want your help. Bless us, Lord, we pray, for the sake of your name and for the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.